Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're in John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 19, now let me give you the setting for this. Jesus is passing through an area that isn't the bad part of town, it's the bad region, okay? It's a whole area where Jews tried to avoid. Well, Jesus, in this situation, is going through a region that Jews often deliberately avoided, even though it meant going around. Jesus is in a place where normally a Jew wouldn't want to be. And if you have to go there, you want to keep your dealings with the locals to a minimum. And if you're a man in this culture, you're not likely to engage a woman in conversation. Okay? I mean, there were just all kinds of taboos that Jesus was breaking here in this account. But you know the story. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Familiar story, beautiful, powerful story, and tons about it that I would love to preach on. But God sent me to this passage for a specific reason. I'm introducing a series, God willing, that I will live to preach. It's a series on worship. And the title of this message is, What God is Looking For. What is it that God's looking for? Well, Jesus answers that question in this passage. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, this is God's word. "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." May God grant his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God is looking for the right kind of worship. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when this translation, which I asked you to please get a copy and be able to be familiar with this because we had to switch at the ranch for reasons that I don't want to go over again. It's not like this is the only good translation, but it was like, if you want to know what I'm going to be using, this is going to be it. I was so disappointed because if I had used the NASB, the ESV, the RSV, the KJV, the NIV, any other translation, they would have gotten this more clearly than this one does. Look at what it says in verse 23. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's all good translation. Next sentence. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. What's the problem? Is that not true? It's true, but it's not the clearest translation. When it says wants such people, the word there in the Greek is seeks, which is why in all those other translations, it includes the word seeks. Okay? So why? I mean, I guess they were trying to be innovative. Does it mean he doesn't want them? No, he wants them, but he doesn't just want them. He's looking for them. He's seeking. This is talking about something that God is looking for. God's looking for something. Now, you wouldn't look for it if it was everywhere in front of you. I do that sometimes. I've been on my cell phone before looking around to see where my cell phone was. Because the person on the phone was asking me for an address or something, and I'm thinking, oh, I have that in my cell phone. Where is my cell phone? Okay. Now, that's just, you know, I'm sorry, that's senility, and some of us have it. But God doesn't have that problem. And yet God describes himself as being on the lookout for something because it's not easily found. It is not common. It is not typical. It is not widespread. God is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for that. Folks, we want to be the thing he's looking for. Amen? We want God to see us and say, yes, that pleases me. That's what I'm after. And so in this passage, we're told some important things about worship. There's a lot about worship. I told you I'm planning on doing a series on worship. And the first part of the series, God willing, starting next time, is going to be about who we worship. Because this says of the Samaritans, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. It's possible not to really know the God who is to be worshipped. And that's why when, at the end of the passage, the woman says, well, when Messiah comes, he'll explain all this. She's talking to Messiah, okay? But she doesn't know who she's talking with. And so Jesus reveals himself. If you want to understand true worship, you need to understand that one person's opinion would be just as good as another's if it weren't for the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself. It is precisely because the God whom we worship, who is the only true God, has chosen to reveal himself. Therefore, we can know him and worship him in spirit and in truth. But there are a lot of people who, having been hardwired for worship, don't even know what it is they're worshiping. And if you worship the wrong thing, it's not true worship. It's idolatry. And there's a whole lot of idolatry in this world. Amen? It is a widespread problem, and we're warned in the New Testament, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't think that's Old Testament. That's something we don't need to be concerned about. It is an ongoing problem because, as one of the reformers said, the heart is an idol-making factory. We have a propensity for constructing other things that can substitute in our worship for the one true God. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save.
I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And He's holding out. And so God is calling us to worship Him. He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we need to know who it is that we're worshiping. That's next time, God willing. But for now, I want you to see that in this passage, it isn't about where you worship. That's going to be another part of the series. Okay? Well, where do we worship? You know, there are a lot of people who try and figure out which church is the right church. Okay? It's not about the building. This lady was saying, we worship here on this mountain, but you Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. What's your opinion? You're a prophet. By the way, we don't have time to go into all this morning, but she was changing the subject. Okay? Jesus had just said something about her that cut to the core of her. And Jesus, having exposed the sin, which wasn't a cruel thing, it was actually a kindness. But Jesus, having exposed that, is now treated to a favorite technique of many of us when dealing with God, and that is, let's change the subject. Okay? So she says, I have this question. I can tell you're a prophet. I was wondering, what do you think about the controversy between Jews and Gentiles or Samaritans as to whether we're supposed to worship here or in Jerusalem? What's your opinion on that? You're Jewish. I guess you'd probably say Jerusalem, wouldn't you? And Jesus responds by saying, it's not about where you worship. It's not about where you worship. Well, preacher, I know I'm not necessarily the best example of a religious person, but for me, my best worship is just out there on the golf course on Sundays. That's where I like to go. That's where I worship, and I don't see what's wrong with that. Well, my question is, what are you worshiping out there on the golf course? Okay? I mean, are you really worshiping God, or are you distracting yourself from the worship of God by focusing on your own pleasure and your golf score? Okay? So people are focused on other stuff. To worship means to recognize and show forth the worth of something. The original Old English was worth-ship. It had to do with recognizing that something is worthy. It's great. It's valuable. And the more value that you see in that which you are worshiping, the more you worship it. Does that make sense? So there are a lot of people who worship athletics, or athletes, or musicians. All this is worship. But the question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Because idolatry is rampant. It's not about where you worship. Well, does that mean that there's no value in having a building that is devoted to worship? Well, it's not a necessity, but it sure is a blessing. But it's not just a question of where we worship or when we worship. There are issues about that. It's how we worship. I'll give you a preview and tell you the most important element of how we worship is obediently. Obediently. Aaron had a couple of sons who were priests. And they decided to be innovative in their approach to worship. God killed them for that. And not only were those two sons taken dramatically, but Aaron was forbidden mourning for them. Because God wanted to make it very, very clear how we worship really matters to God. Well, what was it that they did? They offered strange fire. What does that mean? Don't worry about it. The important thing is they disobeyed God in the way that they worshiped him. Do you remember a fella who was a little concerned that the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off the cart, and so he reached out to steady it and put his hand on it, and God struck him dead, died on the spot. Horrifying. Why? Disobedience. God had said, you're not to touch the ark. But it was about to fall. Well, why was it about to fall? Well, because the oxen stumbled. What oxen? The whole way they got into that mess was they didn't obey God. God said, when you move the ark, there are these poles. You run through the rings on the side and you carry it like this. If they'd been obeying God, that poor fella never would have been in the situation he was in and reached out and put his hand on it. But you see, he was trying to be more modern. He was trying to do things in a way that was more in keeping with progress. And so instead of obeying God, he disobeyed God, trying to help. And God sent a very, very important message to his people. And that is, if you want to worship me, obey me. Obey me. I thought this was going to be a happy series. Why is it that obedience doesn't seem like a happy thing? Well, I'm afraid if I obey God, things are going to be really tough. They will be sometimes. But let me tell you, there's nothing as wonderful as being in the will of God. Being obedient to him. When you and I are obedient to God, it turns out his plan for us is good and acceptable and perfect. That's really good news found in Romans chapter 12. And in fact, the Bible says that when we yield our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, that is intelligent worship. In the old KJV, it says, for this is your reasonable service. Reasonable, intelligent, service. Have you ever heard the term, and our service is at 11 a.m. Or our service, we have a 9:30 service. Why do we call it a service? Because that word is talking about what we offer to God. We are serving him, offering him that which is pleasing to him. It's not about us and how we feel. I want to know, when are you going to sing some of my favorite songs? I mean, what do I have to do to, I mean, is there a box or something where I can put in a suggestion of some of my favorite songs? We don't plan the service in order to try and make you feel good. The goal is to join together in offering God what he says in his word he likes. That's why I've encouraged some of you to get your hands out of your pockets and lift them up to the Lord. Well, what do you care? He cares. Amen. So since he says, I like that, let's do it, shall we? Remember, this service is for him, not for us. The reason we do what we do is not for us, it's for him. He says, I am looking for something that is not common. It is worship in spirit and in truth. There are some folks who mistake the spirit for emotion. Now, I'll tell you this. When God's Holy Spirit moves in your life, it affects your emotions. When God reveals himself and you trust in him and realize, instead of getting the hell I deserved, I'm being given eternal life. I'm made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can't say, "Well, that's jolly good. Yes, I feel very grateful for that. I think it's nice not to go to hell. And the idea of being forever in paradise is actually quite appealing." I mean, really, is that what you do? Of course not. We are, by design, creatures who have emotions. And when the truth penetrates our understanding, it affects how we feel. Acts chapter 2 talks about those who heard the word of God on the day of Pentecost, and they were cut to the heart. It affected their emotion. And they responded with a question, "What must we do?" Because it also, if you're really saved, impacts your volition, your will. Real worship isn't just a matter of understanding. The Samaritans, you see, worshiped what they did not know. We in our church are very grateful that we know our doctrine. If that's as far as it goes, you don't really know the truth. Now, you need to know the truth. But when you know the truth, it will affect how you feel. It will affect how you feel. If you've never been moved with sorrow and grief for the lost, there's a disconnect somewhere. If you've never been moved with joy and gratitude for the forgiveness and grace of God, there's a disconnect somewhere. But folks, it doesn't just affect our minds and our hearts. It affects our will. What must I do? What do you want, Lord? What would you have me do? Now we go back to the title of the message. What is God looking for? God's looking for real worship. He is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God reveals himself. And we see that right here in this passage. She says, "Well, I know when Messiah comes, he'll explain it all." Jesus says, "That's who you're talking to. That's who's here with you. Let me tell you what will absolutely transform the way you worship God is if you realize he's really here." Okay? He's not off somewhere in the distance watching on a monitor. He's here. He is among us. Now, as believers, we know that he lives in us. And that is true. And that's true on the golf course. That's true wherever you are, all the time, not just some of the time. That is true all the time. But please understand this. He is with us in an amplified and special way when we gather together in his name. That's his promise. And that's what we see again and again in the scriptures. So God gives us instruction about worship from Genesis to Revelation. We've got a lot of ground to cover in the coming weeks. God willing, we're going to talk about who we worship and why and when and where and how. I pray, and I hope you will join me in praying, that our worship together will more and more and more elicit from God a response of, "Yes, that's what I'm looking for."
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.